Good evening and welcome to E-Bible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 13 of Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to be reading verses 15 through 17. Revelation 7, beginning in verse 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We've been discussing the great multitude that are said to be before the throne of God, serving him day and night in his temple. And this great multitude is also said to have come out of great tribulation. And we've seen that that can only be a reference to the time at the end of the world, right before the final judgment of mankind. Judgment begins at the house of God, and that's when the great tribulation began. And by God's grace, as he opened up information to his people at the time of the end, information that had previously been sealed, we were able to discover a very accurate biblical calendar of history wherein we could work out the precise end of the church age, which occurred on May 21, 1988, and the precise end of the Great Tribulation, which also occurred on May 21, but in the year 2011. And that 23-year period was the duration of the Great Tribulation. And God saved a great multitude of souls over the last about 17 years of that time when he was pouring out the latter rain. And these are the ones in view here before the throne of God. And as we noted in our last study, earth is likened to God's footstool and heaven to his throne. Therefore, as we dwell upon the earth, in a sense, we are before the throne of God. And we also note, took note, that they were serving him day and night in his temple, and day and night is a time reference that has application only while this world continues. That is, God created the timekeepers, and day and night has continued since the very beginning and will continue until the end of the world, and then God will destroy this creation, the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, and everything with it. And day and night will cease. Time will cease at that point. Therefore, when God says that the great multitude are before him and serving him day and night in his temple, well, this indicates that time must be taken place on earth. And, of course, this matches our present situation. We understand what God is saying here very well, because time has continued after the Great Tribulation, as the Bible said it would. In Mark 13, verse 24, God says, in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and so forth. And therefore that is letting us know there is a period of time known as those days, which occurs after the tribulation. And that's where we presently are. And this great multitude are living on the earth. We have come out of great tribulation. The great tribulation period has ended. We are before the throne of God and serving him day and night in his temple during this period of judgment on the world. And we can know that this is the case because in Revelation 21, beginning in verse 23, it says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." And this is speaking of the new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem, the body of believers that will dwell in that glorious new creation. And there will be no night there. And that means there cannot be day and night as we have in this world. We have the sun rise, we have the sun go down, and then the light of the moon and the stars shines at night. And that is not the case in heaven, in eternity future. There is no night there. Because, well, night is darkness, and God is letting it be known that as darkness identifies with sin, there is no sin of any kind in this glorious future that awaits his people. And therefore, there is no night. He repeats this in Revelation 22. In verse 2, it says, "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and the servant shall serve him." Now here we have some of the same elements that are seen in Revelation 7. We have the throne of God, and we have God's servant serving him. All right, but let's keep reading in verse 4. "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Now, we can see the difference. Even though God is still, of course, on his throne, he is an eternal king, he'll always be seated upon his throne, and God's people will always serve him. The difference is, again, there shall be no night there. There is no day and night, no 24-hour time period in the eternal future to come. The time is a creation of this world. There is no 24-hour periods in eternity. Time will end when this world ends, and at that point, day and night will cease. This means, since the great multitude is serving God day and night, that it must be while there is still normal days unfolding on earth. But, again, let's remember, they came out of great tribulation. Therefore, there must be time after the period of great tribulation. And that means that any sort of eschatology, any attempt to study and to develop a theology of the end of the world, of judgment day, of the coming of Christ, must include an answer for the verses which speak of time taking place after the tribulation. And again, Mark 13:24 tells us there is a period of time known as those days that occurs after the tribulation. Revelation 7, as it speaks of the great multitude serving God day and night, is letting it be known that there is time on earth as this great multitude came out of great tribulation. Now, our present situation has an explanation. We have an answer. We can fit and harmonize these verses together by just simply laying out what has happened. God saved the last of his elect. He found each one whose names was recorded in the book of life prior to May 21, 2011. And then judgment day came. He shut the door of heaven. And at that time, the great tribulation period ended. And it can be said then that the great multitude that the Lord saved came out of great tribulation as we entered into judgment day, a prolonged period of time which very well could continue for 1600 days. And during this time, God's people continue to serve him before his throne, and yet we do so while on earth. And we serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Well, all right, we can understand much of this. But what about this statement that we're serving him day and night in his temple? How has that taken place? How is that happening? Well, let's look at a couple of verses. As we read in 1 Corinthians 3, it says in verses 16 and 17, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." The temple of God is the body of believers. All of those that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved, they comprise this spiritual temple. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 19 through the end of the chapter. "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Now, God is really giving us an interesting picture. It is the picture of a construction project of his holy temple, just as Solomon had a temple made, or just as they built a temple in the days of Zerubbabel. And we know that much labor and work went into the construction of the temple. But then came a time, once the temple was completed, that God's Spirit entered into the temple. And that's exactly what happened on May 21, 2011. God finished his house. And as it says in Hebrews chapter 3, in Hebrews 3, verse 4, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Here, the Lord is indicating that we are the house of God. We are this house that God himself has been building, and he put it together over the course of history as he saved individuals out of each generation. And every time he would save a soul, it was as though another stone was added unto this spiritual house. This is the picture that God uses in 1 Peter 2, in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones, or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There, it says it plainly. It's really amazing how plain God is in stating this. Often, he's not this direct. He's not this straightforward. But here he tells us that the elect are living stones, build up a spiritual house. And we are the house of God. We are the temple. And once God saved the last one whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that record that God maintained, it wasn't an actual book, it was in his infinite mind, but that record of all that he had determined to save before the foundation of the world, and the outworking of history sent forth the gospel, and the Lord applied the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ to these people, saving them out of the generations of this life, and then they were added as living stones all through history. Here's another stone. This wall was completed. Now we'll turn to the next wall, and God kept building and building until finally he sent forth the gospel in a mighty way in a worldwide evangelization program declaring Judgment Day would occur on the date of May 21, 2011. And with that outpouring of the gospel message to a world of 7 billion with an intense focus of approaching judgment, with broadcasting the news to all the inhabitants of the earth that the door of heaven would shut, now is the final time. There'll be no more periods of time in which you can come to God to get saved. Well, the Lord used this to find these lost sheep of the house of Israel, to gather them together as one man, as the body of Christ, and he completed the temple. That is the picture of the great multitude appearing before the throne of God, serving him day and night in his temple, in the completed body of Christ. In this house, whose house are we? That is where we serve God. And of course, we're all individuals. God likens us to a single house, as part of a whole, yet we are separate. We are individuals. And as we live our lives on the earth, we live as an individual. And what happens is between us and God. And yet now we are also part of the whole temple, the whole house of God. And God, he that sitteth on the throne, as it says in Revelation 7:15, shall dwell among them. And what happened really is something that had not previously happened. God always indwelt a soul that he had saved. His Holy Spirit had always come into the life of anyone who experienced the redemptive work of Christ, anyone born again, but now in a special way, in a mysterious way, once the last of these chosen ones to be saved were saved, God could now inhabit the whole house. The whole temple was complete. The spiritual house that he had been working on throughout time. And now it was as though the temple of Solomon's day was complete. and his spirit entered in and dwelt amongst that temple. Now God dwells in the whole of the body of Christ, in the whole of this spiritual house, and he will dwell among them. Now we see this kind of language, for instance, in the book of Joel. In Joel chapter 3, and Joel first lets us know the context is judgment day. In verse 12, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of Jehovah is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. There's just much tie-ins, or many tie-ins, with judgment day in these verses. As it says, there will I sit to judge all the heathen. Put in the sickle, as we see in Revelation 14. Christ is putting in the sickle as he judges the world. And it is the day of decision, which is actually translated as threshing in one place. And it's a time when the sun and the moon are darkened. And again, I know I've said this a lot. Well, it's necessary because of the time we're living in. Matthew 24:29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. So Joel 3 is telling us judgment day occurs immediately after the tribulation, because it's speaking of the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light. And this is another proof text. It's proof from the Bible that there is time after the tribulation, that there is time on earth in the day of judgment, as this passage is describing judgment day and locking in the time as immediately after the tribulation. And Mark 13:24 tells us there is a period of those days which occurs after the tribulation. Then it says in verse 16 of Joel 3, Jehovah also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. Now this, we have to be careful as we read it, as we could get the idea it's somehow referring to the Lord roaring out as though he's leaving. No, when it says Jehovah shall roar out of Zion, that is the same thing as the second part of the verse, and utter his voice from Jerusalem. As Zion and Jerusalem are synonyms, roar and uttering voice are also synonyms. This means that in the day of judgment, the body of believers, that temple of God, the New Jerusalem, all of God's elect are in view, and God is somehow speaking from them. And again, we know from our present circumstances, as the Lord has opened up additional revelation of only from his word, as he has opened up our understanding to the day of judgment, to the righteous judgment of God, that this is what he's doing as he is continuing to bring forth truth and have his people declare it, as they are Zion, they are Jerusalem, and as he moves his people to accomplish his purpose, he is the one roaring out of Zion and uttering his voice from Jerusalem in the time of judgment. And then it goes on to say, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but Jehovah will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall, and you know, we shouldn't overlook that either. Now, why is God making that statement? in the context of Judgment Day, that he will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Because, well, that's exactly what is keeping us going. That is exactly what is allowing us to go day by day, or through this day and night of this awful, grievous time period. It is because God is with us and continues to be our hope and continues to be our strength. And it, again, fits the present circumstances. Then in verse 17, "So shall ye know that I am Jehovah your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore." And here again we see God dwelling in Zion. He has completed his temple. He has completed the New Jerusalem. All the elect have been saved, and therefore Jerusalem is holy. It's not the church. It's not the corporate church where there are unsaved individuals. This is a heavenly Jerusalem. It is Jerusalem that is only made up of those that God truly has saved, and therefore no strangers pass through her anymore. And all these statements fit the things that have been happening since May 21, 2011. Well, Lord willing, in our next Bible study, we'll continue looking at this passage in Revelation chapter 7, and we'll see what God has in store for us as we continue to go verse by verse through the book of Revelation.